Well, good evening, everyone. To see you all tonight. How many of you were at camp this week? Put your hands up. I just want to get a feel for how many here tonight were at the camp. Okay, great. Family camp. A wonderful time. We had a tremendous time. We started out the camp being called to develop a mindset. I'm trying to look for it here. A mindset. In terms of getting the most out of the messages, here it is, found it, that the Lord gave us or was giving to us. And so tonight I want to start with that. Ray Merringer put us onto this, and he uses his glasses as a tool to remind us of this. And it's a little acronym called SPECS. These are SPECS, right? And SPECS is a simple acronym to remember, and as you come to listen to the Word of God, it's good to ask yourself these questions. There are five questions here. The first is there a sin to forsake? That's the S, sin to forsake. Is there a promise to claim? A promise to claim. And then E, so we have S, sin, P, promise. E, is there an example to follow? C, is there a command to obey? And S, is there some supplication that needs to be made on behalf of others or even my own life? So a sin to forsake, a promise to claim, an example to follow, a command to obey, and supplication to raise. So I hope you get those. Sin, promise, example, command, supplication. As we come to the Word of God, on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, it is good for you to be working through that in your thoughts and asking if there's some aspect of that SPECS outline that will be something you can apply to your own life. Well, tonight, when we are connected here, it's okay? Good. Tonight, we are diving into Judges chapter 11, and we are looking at the faith of Jephthah, the faith of Jephthah. Now, next Sunday night, we will be looking at the folly of Judge Jephthah, but tonight we're going to look at his faith and focus upon that. I think so often people remember Jephthah as the man who made a rash vow. And one of the most difficult passages, I think, in the book of Judges to get our head around and to understand what's going on. So I wanted to take time next week to look at that separately. I was going to put them together, but we're going to spread this out into a two-part here in Jephthah the judge. As we come to Judges 11, I want you to note here on the screen in front of you that there is a little arrow out here to your right, and right near the top, those of you who've got 20/20 vision, will see to Tob. It's actually Tob, is how it's said. Looks like Tob, but it's to Tob, and that's going to come up in the chapter tonight. The setting of this chapter is in this area over here on the east side of the Jordan River. And you'll see Gilead is here, and it is. We're going to talk about this area. Jephthah ends up being exiled to the city of Tob. Enough about that. So the faith of Jephthah. Faith has truly been one of the reoccurring themes as we've gone through this book together. And as I was thinking about this tonight, just before coming here, it's faith that we, I believe, most often struggle with in the Christian life. It's not lack of clarity. It's not lack of understanding. Anyone who's a Christian knows the power of God to change a dead heart and bring life to that. They know that revolutionary, regenerating power. Anyone who's a Christian knows that Jesus Christ is victorious over death and over hell and over sin, and that he is exalted to the right hand of God. We know all of these things. We know that the church is to be a brilliant light that shines forth the truth of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. We are to exist for the praise and the glory of God. We know that we are to be a people that, as a church, that are witnessing to the world around us. We are declaring the praises of God, and we're declaring the good news of God to the lost world, to a lost and a dying world. And we understand all of that stuff. We understand what the church is called to. But the issue isn't our understanding, is it? The issue is how much of that understanding transfers from our brain, our knowledge, if you like, container, the container of knowledge we have, into actual life obedience. We talked this morning that faith is a trust or a depending upon that leads to obedience. To talk of faith outside of obedience is not to talk about biblical faith. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. It is part of the true nature of saving faith, that we as Christians will take up our cross, we will follow Jesus Christ daily, we will crucify the flesh, we will obey His commands, not because we're under some law, but because we are stimulated and motivated by an ever-flowing, outpouring grace in and upon our lives. We have a hope, do we not? We have a future. We're not people that are aimlessly wandering through life, but we are heading into this world day by day towards an ultimate goal, and that goal is to find ourselves in the presence of God, bringing Him glory and praise. Come on in, guys. Sorry I'm standing down here, but that's all right. You're welcome. You're more than welcome. Hope to get to know you afterwards. Well, we're talking about faith tonight. We're talking about what it means to live a life of faith. And we're looking at that in the life of Jephtha. So would you agree with me? I mean, just nod your head. Would you say amen? It's hard to get knowledge into obedience, into action. But faith is belief times action. And if you can just think of biblical faith like that, that's going to help you an awful lot to see whether you live your life by faith or whether you just simply go with the flow. Last week we talked about, from chapter 10, we were reminded that that God doesn't use people that are happy and content with the status quo of their Christian life. God wants people that are sold out to Him and are not mediocre Christians, but are desiring and committed and yielded to His hand in their life. That they would be instruments that would be used for His glory, that they would not, that you would not ever be happy and content with where you're at in the Christian life, but that you would be striving to become more like Christ every day of your life, and that you would be striving to be more effective for God in the ministry that He's called you to. I use the word striving because that's how the Apostle Paul speaks of his own life. He says that, he talks of himself and he says that he is agonized. He agonized even to the point of utter exhaustion in the ministry of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he talked about the burden that he carried on his shoulders for the churches that God had been instrumental in using him in planting, and even those that he didn't plant. This is the heart of genuine faith. And just as the nation of Israel struggled to walk in obedience to God, as we've seen in the book of Judges, this constant cycle of firstly of disobedience to the Lord, and then God, in the midst of their disobedience, God brings in some persecution to them, and there's difficulty, there's trial, and then after they're oppressed for a while, they cry out to God, and they seek His forgiveness, and they repent of their sin, and so God comes back, and He restores them back into a place of blessing once again. This is the cycle, and then after a little while, and maybe 20 years, maybe 5 years, maybe 40 years, they go right on back to worshiping false gods, to serving false gods. They become unfaithful and disobedient to the Lord, and they prostitute themselves to all these foreign gods that aren't gods at all. And round the cycle goes again. Well, Jephthah comes at the beginning of a fresh cycle and at the end of the cycle that we looked at in chapter 10. Verse 10 of chapter 10, it says, "The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals.'" God says, "Well, listen, you need to learn a lesson here. Why don't you go and cry out to those gods, those wooden statues and those gold statues, and why don't you go and cry out to them and tell them to deliver you? Why do you come back to me when you're in trouble? Let your gods deliver you." And they cried out again and they said, "Lord God, we have sinned against you. Do what you will with us. If you want us to suffer longer, we deserve it. We accept it." But they repented. They put away the foreign gods and they bowed the knee before the one true God. And when God could bear the misery of Israel no longer, he brings us deliverer Jephthah. So come with me to Judges chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in the seat behind you. I'm going to get you guys a Bible because we teach the Bible here. Here's one here, guys. Judges chapter 11 says, "Now Jephthah," and we're going to read through tonight. Let me see here. I'm going to read to verse 29. So just follow along with me. "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot or a prostitute. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, 'You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman.' And so Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows gathered themselves around Jephthah, and they went out with him." That means they went out and fought and battled in order to survive. "And it came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. And when the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon.' And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'Did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you're in trouble?' The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'For this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head? Will I become your ruler?' The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'The Lord is witness between us. Surely we will do as you have said.' Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the sons of Ammon, saying, 'What is between you and me that you have come up to fight against this land?' King of the sons of Ammon said to the messengers of Jephthah, 'Because Israel took away my land when they came up from Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan. Therefore return them peaceably now.' But Jephthah sent messengers again to the king and the sons of Ammon, and they said to him, 'Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. For when they came out up from Egypt, and Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, "Please let us pass through your land." But the king of Edom would not listen. And they also sent to the king of Moab, and he would not consent. And so Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they went through the wilderness and around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they camped beyond the Arnon, but they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, "Please let us pass through your land to our place." But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people and camped in Jahaz and fought with Israel. The Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And so they possessed all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok, and from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. Since now the Lord, the God of Israel, drove out the Amorites from before his people Israel, are you then to possess it? Do you not possess what Chemosh, your God, little g here, your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we will possess it. Now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive with Israel? Or did he ever fight against them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and in its villages and in the Arior and in its villages and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not recover them before that time? I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord, the judge, judge between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. But the king of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message which Jephthah sent him. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. And we learn a little later on that as he took out these cities, God gave him a tremendous victory over 20 cities as far as Abel-Kerimim. And so the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. That's verse 33. Tonight I want to focus on Jephthah, this man of faith. And I want to look at five dynamic effects of living by faith. And we can draw these principles from this chapter. The first is this: the first dynamic effect of living by faith is that faith lifts you above discouraging life circumstances. Verses 1 through 3. Jephthah's difficult circumstances begin in life when he is born the son of a prostitute. This kind of son or child was often rejected or pressed down, as in his case. Gilead, his father, had slept with a harlot, and he was the product of that union. And yet, despite the stigma, we read here in verse 1 that Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior. This Hebrew word for valiance speaks of great courage, of natural leadership abilities. God gifted this young man. And it seems in life that often that's the case. God loves to take the outcast. God loves to take the downtrodden. God loves to take those who in life carry with them a stigma, and God loves to raise them up. That is the heart of our God. He takes the poor and the base things of this world, the things which are not, and he raises them up. And if every one of us in this room was really honest, there's not many mighty and there's not many noble and there's not many strong amongst us here in terms of the world's eyes. But God chooses us. Because when we understand our weakness and we understand that we have really nothing that we in and of ourselves can achieve and do for God, and then we cry out to God and we trust the Lord and we lean upon the Lord in faith and we see God work out his plans and his purposes in our lives. But faith is crucial. Without it, we cannot please God. So the first difficulty, or the first difficult circumstance that Jephthah faced was the stigma of his birth, or the way he came about. The second difficult circumstance we see that he faced was that his half-brothers rejected him. They disallowed him to stay in the home as more brothers were born to Gilead's wife. They pressed in against him and they told him, listen, you're not going to participate in this family in the sense that you're not going to get the inheritance of this family because you're not born of our mother. You're born of another woman, a strange woman. Which, by the way, would indicate that the harlot or the prostitute that Gilead had relations with was probably of Canaanite descent. She definitely wasn't of Jewish descent. And so he's driven out from his home. And he finds himself living and having to move way up north into this region called Tob. And if you looked at that map that I had up earlier, you would have seen it's a pretty barren place. Jephthah was definitely not popular in his family. The third difficult circumstance that he faces is that he lives in this Aramean city named Tob, located in southern Haran. It was perhaps the capital city of that region. But one can see that Jephthah had to fight every day for his existence and to remain in that place and to eke out some kind of living. These are barren lands. I've driven through some of this region. It's just barren. It's like you're driving along and there's just dirt and dust everywhere. There's no trees in sight. There's no cacti. There's nothing. I mean, it's just rocks and dirt. And then you come around a bend and there's this Bedouin tent and it's stretched out the size of this building and you think, my goodness, that's probably big enough to house 20 or 30 people and their animals. And how do they exist and how do they live out here in this place? Well, they live because they know where the springs are. They know where the water is. They know where there's crevices and valleys and little areas where there's a stream and there's some grass and they can feed their goats and they get some goat's milk and here and they just eke out an existence. So when somebody else comes along and wants to eke out an existence beside you, this is dog-eat-dog territory. This is survival of the fittest. This is evolution at its very best. And this is what's going on here. This valiant warrior, this man who understood, he was born of Israel descent. Yes, he was the son of a prostitute, but he understood the land that God had given to Israel, and he was going out to claim his piece of land. Despite all his difficult circumstances, it is this man that God picks up and God uses. And God gifts with this gift of faith. And God calls him, you valiant warrior. Jephthah establishes himself even when rejected by his own people. And so one's family, one's social status, one's location, one's stigma of his birth, these things are not important to God. None of those things are important to God. I don't care what family you've come from. I don't care what trouble or trial you've been in life. I don't care whether you don't even know where your parents are or whether they're drug addicts or prostitutes. It makes no difference to God whatsoever because what God is looking for is a heart that trusts and believes in God. That's what he's looking for. Faith lifts you above the discouraging circumstances of life. Secondly, we learn from this chapter that faith makes you stand above mediocrity. Verses 4 through 6, it came about that after a while the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. When the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, the elders of Gilead, way to the south of Jephthah, went up to Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon. Why did they go to Jephthah? Well, because Jephthah stood head and shoulders above the mediocrity of his time. Remember last week we talked about how everything was at a status quo. There was nothing great about the judges that went before Jephthah, nothing at all. They just maintained the status quo, but not Jephthah. No, he stood valiantly, he stood strongly, he was courageous, he was a man who was a great leader, and he took this band of ruffians, this band of odd fellows, this band of men who no doubt were the outcasts of society, and he drew them together and he made them a team. And by faith he led those men. And it became a symbol. The men and the leaders of Gilead knew of Jephthah and they knew of his courageous victories. Jephthah's faith in God inspired confidence from those who had previously rejected him, especially when things looked grim for them. Here is a man that determines that his past is not going to color his present or his future. And he lives his life not simply to fit in with others. He lives as a warrior. He stands before God and he stands and lives his life out before the Lord. And he seeks God's praise and God's praise alone. He proves himself not to be an average man, but to be truly a man of God. And God looks for young men who will set themselves apart and be men of God. Thirdly, a third dynamic effect of living by faith is that faith establishes you in an exalted position. Look at verses 7 and following. Then Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you're in trouble?" It's a little bit of sarcasm there, I'm sure. But really, it's a challenge, isn't it? Jephthah is challenging the sincerity of the leaders of Gilead's invitation. He's saying to them by reminder, listen, any initial involvement I had with you was your rejection. So we would understand from this that his brothers, his half-brothers, were men that were in the leadership of Gilead. And he's speaking to them as brothers, who cast him out of his house. He says, you're not going to have an inheritance with us, with our family name. Get out. There are many believers today who have experienced exactly that. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and their family rejects them. They're cast out of the home. They're seen as weird and wacky and they're cut off. Even in this so-called day and age where everybody is meant to get along with everybody. It's a joke. Look, if you follow Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. You will be cut off. If you stand for righteousness, even the best American family that you can come up with outside of those who are Christians, even that family is ultimately going to say, look, take your religion and go somewhere else. It's not welcome here. You're going to come down and spend Christmas with us. Don't bring your religion. Don't come down here and bash us with your Bible. All right, you Bible basher. It's the kind of attitude you get from the unbelievers even in our day and age, and more so in the community in which we live. So Jephthah challenges their invitation. He reminds them of their initial involvement in his rejection. And the elders of Gilead, verse 8, said to Jephthah, "For this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go up with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head?" Really? You're telling me that I'm going to become the head of all the inhabitants? What about you men? What about you, brother? You who threw me out. What about you? Are you going to let me be the leader of your life? And they said, yes. You see, Jephthah was concerned about their empty words. He was concerned that their words may have had no substance. And had he gone to fight, he ended up finding himself back in exactly the same place with his brothers rejecting him and pushing him away again. In verse 10, the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord is witness between us. Surely we will do as you have said." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. What you see here in verse 11 is that Jephthah brings this whole thing and he lays it out before the Lord. His faith in God allowed him to negotiate a position of leadership. and enable them to stand firm and strong in the midst of those who had rejected him in the past. See, the Lord really has no respect for people's opinions. He doesn't care about people's opinions. He doesn't care whether people think this person's the right person or that person's the right person. We know that God raises up men and he puts them in leadership and he puts the people he wants in leadership. We have this great thing called the democracy here in America, right? We select presidents and we vote on this and we vote on that and we have all kinds of voting things going on through the year. Listen, you get what God says you're going to have. Ultimately, yes, you have a responsibility. Yes, you have a stewardship, but you get what God says you're going to have. And you're to pray for that leader, even if you don't agree with him, even if he's a harsh leader or wrong in so many of his understandings and beliefs. Jephthah stood because the Lord raised him up. Jephthah was the man of faith for the moment. So when we look at the people that God uses in the scriptures, people that he uses as leaders, we see that often they had terrible things done to them in their past, terrible things that haunted them. It could have caused them to sit on the sidelines and say, you know what? I'm no good for God. I can't be used of God. And yet God, he's no respecter of that. I mean, think of Moses. Moses was a murderer. He murdered an Egyptian in a fit of rage. And he carried that for the rest of his life. And yet he became, under God's call and God's directive, he became the one who rescued the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. He was God's spokesman, God's miracle worker. He was the one whom God delivered through angels the Ten Commandments, the law of God that we hold in our hands even to this day, a murderer. What about David, King David? Yes, he was bold and courageous. Yes, he fought Goliath, and yes, he fought off the lions, and he did all that stuff as a young man. But he was an adulterer. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he covered it up by having her husband Uriah killed in the battle, in front of the battle line. What about Saul? Saul persecutes Christians to the death before his conversion. Yet God uses Saul. See, sometimes we have a mindset, an idea of what makes a good leader. Listen, there's one thing in common in all of those men's lives, and that is that they feared the Lord their God, and they had faith to believe that God could do with them what he so chose to do. So faith lifts us above discouraging life circumstances. It makes you stand above mediocrity. It establishes you in an exalted position. And then faith enables you to rest in the truth and the sovereignty of God. Verses 12 through 28. What we have going on here is Jephthah tries to resolve the conflict with the Ammonites by argument and by reason and by appeal. He seeks peace, not war, which reflects that his heart is not filled with pride, but with faith. He believes that if God wants to bring peace into that land between the nation of Israel and the Ammonites who are coming down to crush them and to push them out of that land, he believes that God is able to do that. And so he sends messengers to the king of the Ammonites, and he argues his case, the case of Israel in verse 12. He's not acting in a rash way. He's not saying, right, let's go out there and smash these people. He's not being arrogant. He's not being ignorant of God's dealings with people and his enemies. Rather, he seeks to apply here, and this is so key, he seeks to apply truth to the situation. And a man of faith will do that. A man of faith will always seek to apply the truth and walk in the truth of that situation. And so Jephthah sent messengers to the sons of Ammon, asking them, what was between you and me, and why have you come to fight up against us? He finds out what the rationale is. And they said, well, because this was our land before you came up from Egypt and took this land, and we want it back. And so an exchange goes on in which the history of redemption from Egypt is rehearsed by Jephthah, or by Jephthah's spokesman. Really, Jephthah's whole argument is built on, his whole case is built on five distinct arguments. Let me give those to you. In verses 15 to 18, he says that Israel did not provoke Ammon when it came up from Egypt, but respected the borders and settled in a different part of Canaan. Now, most of us have TVs. We watch the news, and particularly when there's war going on in Israel in our day and age. And I want to tell you this. I've been there. I have a brother who lives there on the West Bank. I've driven out on the West Bank. And I've seen that the nation of Israel is a nation that seeks peace. It seeks peace, always seeks peace first. Just like this man. In the nation of Israel, there are Palestinians right in Jerusalem. There are parts of Jerusalem that are Palestinian territory and are overseen by Palestinian police. And then there are other parts that are Israeli. And if you drive into an area that's governed by Palestinian police force, then that's the police force you're under if you do something wrong. And as you drive out of that into Israeli territory, all within a few miles of each other, you drive into and under the auspices of the Israeli police. Well, this is the way it is in Israel. And they're trying to live at peace with these people next to them, right at their back door. My brother's house is on the West Bank, and my brother said to me, come down here. And we went down the side path of his house, and as we got out the far side of it, I looked at the neighbor's house, and all across the front of the neighbor's house was small bore gunfire, all across the front, shattered rock all across the front. I looked at my brother's house, and it wasn't quite as bad, but you could see where bullets had penetrated the rock. And I said, where does that come from? And he said, see, across the valley here, and it was about a five-mile valley, 5 miles away. He said, there are snipers, Palestinian snipers, that sit on the other side of that valley and fire away at night at our homes. Unprovoked. No provocation. He says, as we drive back to Jerusalem, as we drive to go to school in the morning, all of the cars that we have are all the glass is removed. They put in Perspex. He says, all the buses have bulletproof glass. So he said, basically, if you want to have relatively safe travel, you get inside a bulletproof bus. As you're driving down the freeway, down the West Bank, on each side of the road, or mostly on one side of the road, there's a fence that would be as high as this roof here, made of wire mesh. I said, why is that there? It looks ugly. And he said, well, that's there because every day after school, Palestinian youth come out. This is a highway that Israel has built with their money, their resources. And he said, every day, Palestinian youth come out of school and they gather rocks. And as you're driving down this freeway at 60 mile an hour, they throw rocks and they penetrate the car windscreen and kill people. So we put up fences. Okay. We're driving out a bit further and this massive truck goes past us, about 70 mile an hour. And on the back of it, it has a D9 bulldozer. And it's armor plated. I said, my brother, what's a D9 bulldozer need to be armor plated for? And he says, when things get really bad, because what was happening was the Palestinians were coming out onto the Israeli highway because they use it. They use the highway. They don't pay anything for it. They use it. And as they drive down there, they pull out their guns and they shoot people. And then as soon as they've shot someone, they scoot off the highway back into their territory under their police, and the Israeli police can't go near them. And he says, so what happens is if it gets really bad, he says, they bring in these big bulldozers like this, and they just bulldoze a mountain over the road that comes on to the highway that Israel's built and allowed the Palestinians to build and connect to their highway. He said, they just put this big mound of dirt there and stop them, and they force them to all go down one road through a checkpoint so they can check all the trunk of the car and under the hood and underneath for bombs and guns and everything else.
I said, why doesn't Israel just blow them away? I mean, why don't they just get together like they would in America, right? Get a whole bunch of the army together, the Marines and whatever other weaponry power you need, and just blow away their little towns. They're only little towns. And he said, because we're trying to live in peace with our neighbors, because that's the injunction of the Old Testament scripture. That's the call. This is what Jephthah's doing. It's the mark of the nation of Israel. Yes, they go to war, just like Jephthah. When it finally boils down and you've got an army of men and you've got threats coming at you and they've got military power as well and they're going to wipe you out, what are you going to do? You're going to defend yourself. So the next time you see a news report from Israel about how Israel is blowing up the Palestinians, listen, you're only getting one side of the story. You're not getting a pro-Israel report. You're getting a pro-Palestinian report, and that's always the way it is, unless you can find some news media in Israel itself that will give you a balanced report. And there are a few places you can go. You don't hear of suicide Israeli bombers. You go into Jerusalem, there's a massive bus station just outside the Dung Gate where all the buses come and they pull up and you get on a bus and you travel off and they blow those buses up regularly. People get on there strapped with bombs, Palestinians, and they blow them up. And you know what they say? Holy jihad. That's a holy war. And that person's gone straight to heaven. How sad. But look at what Jephthah does. Not only does he tell them that, this is the first argument, Israel did not provoke Ammon, but respected his borders. Secondly, his second argument is this, as he builds his case, God gave the land of the Ammonites, verses 19 to 24, God gave the land of the Ammonites, the Amorites, not the Ammonites, to Israel, following their refusal to allow safe passage through their land. So they were even arguing over the wrong land here. Third argument for his case is found in verse 24, and he says that they should live with what their god, Chemosh, was their god, had given them. Weren't they content with what their god had given them? The argument here continues. It's well reasoned out, it's well presented. But always, as he's going through this, it comes to this point where he throws himself back upon the sovereignty of God. He's saying, listen, God is sovereign. What you have, God has given you. What we have, God has given to us. We need to learn in life to accept the sovereignty of God, and that applies even in the Christian life, does it not? There are lots of things we desire. There are lots of things we might want, but look at what God has given you. Are you content? Do you rejoice in the blessings that God has given to you and the abilities he's given to you? Or you're always discontent looking for something else? That's what these Ammonites were doing. They wanted more. Fourth argument, Jephthah also attempts to avoid war with threats. And he says Balak couldn't contend with Israel. What makes Ammon think that they can contend with Israel? He reminds them of the history of Israel, and he tells them, listen, Balak came down and he wanted to destroy this land, and so he hires a prophet named Balaam and he tries to bring a judgment against Israel. He wants to destroy us, and he couldn't resist the power of the God of Israel. So what makes you think you can do that? You think you're better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Do you think you're more powerful than him? The last part of his argument to establish his case is, oh, and by the way, verse 26, Israel has possessed this land for 300 years. While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer, and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of Arnon, 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? You've waited 300 years to come and tell us that this land belongs to you? And so he says, I have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord, the judge between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon today. May he judge today. I love that. Not may it just kind of unfold anywhere. No, this man is a man of purpose. May he judge today between the sons of Ammon and the sons of Israel. In other words, we're prepared to stand up and fight in the name of the Lord our God and see what the outcome is. Are you? God, let God be the judge. Now, note carefully here, Jephthah is not the judge. He's not the judge. Rather, he identifies God as the supreme judge of all men. Yes, he's the judge of Israel. He knew that. But he's saying, let God judge between Ammon and Israel. That makes God sovereign in his judgment. But the kings of the sons of Ammon, verse 28, disregarded the message which Jephthah sent. You see, no amount of reasoning works with certain people. When one has tried to live at peace with all men as far as is possible, then the reality is that if there's one party that doesn't want to live at peace, you can't stop a war. It will happen. The issue is this. You better be on the winning side. You better make sure that if you're going to stand up and be counted to fight a fight where people are not prepared to live at peace, then you better make sure that you're on the winning side. You see, what was happening here was that when the Ammonites rejected Jephthah's line of reasoning, which, by the way, was a line of reasoning built upon what was historically true. So it was built upon truth. It was built upon the Word of God and the revelation of God. When they rejected the revelation of God, then they entered into conflict with the God of the universe. When we, in our day and age, reject the Word of God and choose the opinions of men above the Word of God, we also enter into conflict with God. In fact, the Bible tells us that those people are prideful people, and he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the humble are those who take him at his word, who accept his word and live by it. Let me give you the fifth dynamic effect of living by faith. And that is that faith leads to the Holy Spirit's empowerment and to victory. Verse 29 and verse 33. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. The Spirit of the Lord is upon this judge. This isn't about Jephthah. This is now about the glory of God. And true faith, true saving faith, drives us to do things and to stand up for things that we would not otherwise stand up for. It drives us to stand up and be counted for the glory of God, regardless of what's going to happen to us. Just this week I was reading of some of the early church martyrs and how they'd take these people and they'd build these wooden fires and strap them to them and light the fire and burn them. Why? Because they would not recant their faith in Jesus Christ. They would not embrace the Catholic Church and its dogmas because it stood opposed to the truth of the Word of God. And God gave those men and those women of that day the strength and the power to stand up and even in the midst of the flames to still be giving glory to God. Isn't that incredible? And I'm told that in some of these massacres that went on under the name of the Christian Church, that as they were killing people, as fast as they were killing them off, people were lining up behind them. In fact, the lines got so long and the arms of the executioners who were cutting off their heads got so weak that they gave up. What a bloodbath. What gives people that ability to stand up and be counted? Faith. Faith leads to the empowerment of the Spirit of God in our lives, and it ultimately leads to victory. Listen, when the head was chopped off, that was not a defeat. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, always has been. It is the beginning of victory. When there is persecution that comes on the church and a man or a woman is exiled, imprisoned, or executed for the faith, you better believe that's not a defeat, that's a victory. Because in that moment, at that time, the Spirit of God that enables that man or that woman to do that, it sends out a blazing message to everybody who's watching. And it's a call to faith. The reason the church in America is so weak is there's no persecution. There's no persecution. I wonder how many people would be here on Sunday morning or Sunday night if you knew that those doors could be kicked open any minute and some guy could come in and demand that you stand up and deny Jesus Christ, otherwise be shot. That's what some people live under in China. That's what they live under every day. Imprisonment or execution, just because they named the name of Christ. Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon, and he fought against them. He struck down 20 cities. There was a great slaughter, it says, and he had victory. All in the name of the Lord. So what have we learned tonight? We've learned that faith overcomes your discouragements. We've learned that faith sets you apart from mediocrity. We've learned that faith is that which God uses to mold us into leaders. Without it, there is no leadership. And we've learned that faith looks to the truth and the sovereignty of God. And finally, that faith is the doorway to seeing the power and the victory of God in our lives. May we live by faith this week and not by sight. May we stand true, and may we reflect the challenge that goes out in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, that was read a little earlier on. Let me read a couple of verses from this chapter in closing, and then I'll pray. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." You know, there's a lot of people say, well, you know, I can't understand the God of the Christian faith, the God of the Bible. I can't understand it. That's why I don't trust. Listen, you don't understand anything about life, really. I mean, you don't understand how this universe came into existence, but you exist. There's lots of things you don't understand, but you participate every day in this world. And it's true with the God of this universe. Listen, if there is a cause and effect process that's going on, and the effect is eternal, then the cause also must be eternal. If the universe extends without end, I was listening to a program the other day. I couldn't believe what the guy says. Well, there's got to be an end to the universe, doesn't there? Well, yeah, if you don't believe in an infinite God, of course. But do you know where the end is? No. And if you got to the end, what would you want to do? Drill a hole? I mean, seriously. I mean, what is it? You'd look for a door. If the end was a wall, you'd look for some way of getting into that place. Whatever that place was. How foolish. Listen, the universe is without end. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in our hearts. And we believe that. We trust that. By faith, we believe, as it says here, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. What we see, what we taste, what we handle, these are the things that came out from the invisible God. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing, God created something. God is able to create anything he wants because he is absolutely 100% eternally resourceful. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down after they had encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, who we've studied, of Barak, of Samson, who we will study, of Jephthah, who we looked at tonight, of David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword, they were put in sheepskins. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In other words, the fullness of God's redemptive plan did not come to pass in their lifetime, because it says God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. What a blessing. That's the pathway of faith. God can be glorified in your life no matter what your circumstances. The question is, do you have faith? Do you believe God enough that you'll follow Him, obey Him, act upon His word, walk according to His commands? May you do that this week for the glory of God. Josh, come and lead us in our final song. Stand with us.